Well, we're up to lesson 10 this morning out of 11, and we're doing part two of what we started last week, growing in godliness through biblical repentance. And last week we took a look at the personal side of repentance, biblical repentance. How do I approach biblical repentance individually? What does that look like for me? And in my growth in godliness. Well, this week we want to take a look at encouraging or cultivating repentance in others. Again, that just carries our theme that we've been trying to emphasize through these lessons, that we're not growing in godliness just as an individual, independent of one another. We're a body of believers, and God has designed us as a body of believers for a specific purpose, and part of that is that we would grow in godliness. We cannot grow in godliness independent of one another. So we're going to be focusing on encouraging repentance in those who are Christians, those who have already professed faith in Christ but still sin. And that means all of us here this morning. We all still sin, and we need to be encouraged down this path of repentance. So first thing we want to take a look at is, why is this even necessary? Why do I need input from others to go down this pathway of repentance so that I can grow in godliness? And so we'll take a look at a few of reasons. The first one found in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, because of the deceitfulness of sin. It says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So the nature of the enemy that we face, sin and Satan, is that of deceitfulness. There's various other words to define that, is deception, delusion, something creating a false impression, trickery, fraud, something made to deceive or to cheat. So as we look at this verse, or these verses here, what we're going to conclude is that there's a relationship between my susceptibility to a hardened heart or hardened attitude toward God and the amount of encouragement to love and obey God that I receive from other believers. The biblical counsel or confrontation and encouragement that I receive from others helps me see through the deceitfulness or the trickery and the delusion of sin. And when I might be deceived by sin and deceitful desires, and another fellow Christian isn't, well, I need that person's intervention in my life for me to see sin for what it is, and for me to continue to grow in godliness. So that verse is saying a lot to us. And first of all, that the necessity for me to have your intervention in my life in this ministry of, I'll say, biblical confrontation of me, so that I can grow in godliness and I'm not tricked or deceived by the deceitful desires that still exist within me and that are warring against my soul. So again, we are fellow soldiers watching out for each other on a regular, and in this passage, a daily basis. Now, it's a challenge for us because we see each other maybe once a week, maybe a couple times on that one day, or maybe twice a week, so on and so forth. And so we have to start thinking, well, how can I make this happen so that my brother and sister in Christ isn't falling to the trickery of deceitful desires and they're making progress and growing in godliness, and our body of Christ here in Bremen is standing strong and making progress and glorifying God together. Now, as Pastor's been presenting these messages from Acts 6, He's been helping us see the enemy's activity toward the church in its early stages. And we still have to remember that activity of our enemy is still there today. And so I've heard Pastor John and Pastor Jason speak before of how thankful they are for the unity that we have here in Bremen. Well, that's something we don't want to just assume is going to continue to happen and think that the enemy is not active within our own midst, either in me individually or in different ways in our relationships. And so we have to be ready to follow through on verses like this so that we are making progress in our growth in godliness. And part of that activity is in confronting one another. Well, that's one reason. Another reason why this is necessary. I may be ignorant that my actions are foolish, sinful, and unwise. You think of the book of Proverbs is for the simple person. We don't like to think of ourselves as simple people. But just meaning that I still lack wisdom and understanding in this life, in heavenly wisdom and understanding. I'm not one who has arrived with a comprehensive, exhaustive knowledge of God's counsel for living in this world. So I still dwell as a simple person in this world and need help from others when it comes to recognizing the deceitfulness of sin. Also think of 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, the necessity there for the wisdom from God's word for salvation, but not just for my salvation, but for my ongoing growth in godliness, so that I might be one who is complete, perfect, ready for every good work, it says at the end of verse 17. And that comes through the ministry of God's word that provides and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All those things that we need to be, all those things that are included in biblical confrontation provided in God's word. So while I might be ignorant at times of that my actions are foolish and sinful and unwise, we have the word of God that I can hear in various ways from various people so that I can continue to grow in godliness. So what we're thinking of is, well, how do we use the word of God in various ways at various times, and in this case, in biblical confrontation? Another reason why it's necessary is because it's commanded by God. A couple different verses, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. It does take a lot of wisdom to do that, and hopefully we're going to share some of those ways of wisdom in biblical confrontation this morning. And then also from Hebrews 3:13 that we just looked at, but encourage one another daily, it said in that verse. Luke 17:3. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So there is some activity that we are commanded to do. When I see a brother or sister sin, I don't stand idly by and ignore it like nothing happened, but I go forward. And we're going to take a look at, well, when do I go forward and how do I do that so as to accomplish that individual's growth in godliness. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So many activities that we're exhorted to do there. So we're seeing, even commanded by God, to move forward in that kind of activity in each other's lives. Activity sometimes that we might think are difficult to do, and they are difficult to do. Another reason why this is necessary, well, so that the word of God is not maligned, but rather made attractive to unbelievers. The ladies' ministry has this passage in Titus 2. They've been building a ministry on in our church. And in that passage, verses 5 and 10, I didn't write those verses out, but the command there for the older women to teach younger women so that as younger women, as they live godly lives, that the word of God will not be maligned. So even the older women coming alongside younger women, helping them receive the wisdom of God's word for life, certainly for their welfare, but thinking even higher than that, that the word of God wouldn't be maligned in the world through a believer who is living sinfully or is caught in a sin in some way. So the older women are watching out for the younger women, coming alongside them and helping them, sharing with them the wisdom of God's word so that they can learn, be growing in godliness, and the word of God is not maligned. And not only the older women with the younger women, but also in that verse 10, talks about slaves. We'll put it in our context today of employees. How we're taught to work well so that the teaching about God is made attractive to others. When we lived in Indianapolis, we were part of, there was a ministry there. I don't know that it was a ministry, something that we did once a year. The men and boys went on a, kind of a wilderness trip and hiking. And it was called Cosmosin. And it's taken from this passage to make the word of God attractive. We get the word cosmetic from it. And so that's what we're doing as we exercise ourselves in godliness. We're making the word of God attractive to others who are living in the world without it and are struggling with life. But as we receive the instruction and hear it from others, from one another, what you're doing is making me more attractive as I go to work on a daily basis or as I live in my home. And as others see that, there's something attractive about my life now that is presented to them so that they can certainly come to Christ as well. Well, there's many other reasons that we could list that emphasize the necessity of that, but that gives us enough to be challenged in this direction of biblical confrontation. So if it's such a necessity, let me ask for your input here. Why don't we do it? And I don't want to communicate that this isn't happening here. It is happening here. I've seen that and I've heard it. But we can always do it a little bit more. And it is something that we struggle with to some degree. So why is that? Why do we struggle in confronting one another biblically? What's that? Yeah, yeah. And what do we fear about doing that? What's fearful about doing something like that that would keep us from doing it? Becky? Yeah, yeah. What if they get angry with me or upset with me? I don't enjoy that kind of thing, that's for sure. But yeah, we think that that quite possibly could happen, and that becomes a thing that's emphasized to us and that we think about and meditate on instead of the other, the good that could come from it as well, and for the fact that, well, Jesus didn't always receive His instruction, confrontation of others wasn't always received well either. That doesn't mean we don't do it. It just means that we trust in Him more as we do that. Other reasons? Jim?
Our own sin can be pointed out to us.
Yeah, well, what about you? Who are you to talk to me about this? Or we could say that to ourselves even before we do it. Well, I've sinned too. Who am I to go to that person and reveal something to them? Other reasons or excuses, if you want to call them that. Let's see if I had anything different. Don't know what to say. I mean, that certainly has kept me from going to someone in the past. How am I going to approach the person? Even what am I going to say? How should it be done? Or it's too hard. It makes me uncomfortable. None of us likes doing things that make us uncomfortable. Or I don't see it as something I should do. Let the pastor do it. They're the shepherd. Or let somebody else do it. instead of me. I'm sure somebody else has seen this, and they'll do a much better job than I would ever do with that, so we'll just let them do it. Or if I confront the person, it'll just make things worse. You know, at least they're still here. If I say something, maybe it'll scare them away. But we need to recognize that those reasons or others that may be haven't listed, none of these really should keep us from obedience to the greatest command, to love God and love others as well. And there are, there's wisdom for overcoming those excuses. There's biblical responses to those that would move us to obedience. Okay, so let's move on. So when do we confront someone else? When we see someone sin, we're presented with at least two options: confront the person or covered in love. And I did want to take a quick break there and interject something else here that I thought of even as I had the lesson pretty much done. It's not just that we do this kind of confrontation only when we see somebody sin. You know, there are steps that we can take even before we see that kind of thing happening in someone else's life. And we many times think of confrontation as something that's ugly and terrible. But it's not when we understand it biblically. And so think of confrontation, biblical confrontation, certainly in the sense that we're going to talk about this morning, but also in the sense of going up to someone and just asking them, how are you doing? Or what did you think about that message? Is that something you ever wrestle with? I know I do. So it's something you're doing even before you're knowledgeable about someone's struggle or fall into sin or sinning visibly where you see them do it. So we're doing this kind of confrontation, or just call it conversation with each other, and in a preventative way, let's say, rather than in a corrective way when it does happen. So just something that I thought of after I had made progress through the lesson that I thought, well, it's worth commenting about. But let's move on here. So either confront the person or covered in love. Now, we've seen verses where we're commanded to confront one another, but there's also verses that tell us to cover something in love. Here's a few of them. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Or Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Proverbs 12:16, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. Proverbs 19:11, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It's his glory to overlook an offense. In Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. So the idea here is that we're not people who are quick to find fault. Or when someone does sin, we're not quick to jump right on that individual in a harsh, say in a condescending, proud way. So here's some questions that I can't remember where I got them from, maybe from Peacemaker Ministries or somebody else, but some questions that we can ask that will help us discern, well, when do I cover it in love, or when do I actually go and talk to the person about what I've observed in their life? Question one, is the offense a sinful habit that's regularly hindering the individual in his growth and godliness? Now, this means you have relationship with the person. You're observing the person in different settings, quite possibly, and determining whether this was just kind of a one-time thing or this is something that's happening over and over and over again. You know what that's like. Somebody might say something quickly, and you think, that kind of surprised me. The person isn't always like that. I wonder what's going on. You're understanding that's kind of out of character for that person. And so I'm not going to go to that person and assume that they're struggling with this and that's a habit of life. No, I'm going to understand, hey, they're still growing in godliness just like me. I have hard days when I respond sinfully at times. And so I'm going to understand that that quite possibly is what's happening here with that individual. So I'm still going to follow through with God's command to me to love this brother and sister in Christ and follow the way of wisdom and be patient and not quick to be take it as an offense or an insult. Question two, is the offense public knowledge that would harm the person's testimony or is continuing to dishonor God? So now we're seeing that, say, whereas in the past the individual may have just said something to me and, you know, wasn't anything really public, or maybe it is an offense that is more public and it is something that's an ongoing a situation or way of them speaking or acting. Now you're recognizing that this is something that really could be hindering their testimony, their ability to present an effective witness and to make the Word of God attractive to other people. That really what's happening now in the way they're conversing or responding to these situations is something that needs to be addressed for the sake of their ongoing witness and the honor of God and the witness that person can have of God's power to save and transform an individual's life. So now I'm seeing I may have to step in there and speak to my brother or sister in Christ in this situation. Third question, is the offense a violation of the law? There are times when we will have to address something like that. And if we don't, then there could be a time that I'm in violation of the law as well. I know when we have been to some counseling training in the past, those were one of the issues that they stressed. When people are asking you to be confidential in what they're sharing with you, you can let them know that there's a limit of my confidentiality with you. If you're sharing information with me that is against the law, then there's a possibility that I will be held liable in this and where I am required to take this information to the authorities. And so my confidentiality is limited. I will be confidential as far as I can and is wise, but that's as far as it really can go. Or if the matter is something where you are continuing in your unrepentance, I can't remain quiet about that. Scripture calls me to take additional steps for your welfare with the church and with those in authority over you, pastor, so on and so forth. Number four, is the offense a clear violation of a biblical command or principle and not just a matter of personal preference? This is where some of us, think we have right to call someone to repentance if it's just a matter of personal preference. We get hung up on personal preferences a lot, more than what we should. And so we need some wisdom and discerning whether this is a matter of personal preference or really is a violation of a biblical command. And then also, in light of the other questions, is it something that has become a habit of life, something that's harming their testimony, so on and so forth. And then question five, another one I came up with, does the offense put someone in danger? We may hear of things going on in a home, in a family that, I can't just cover this in love. There's someone else in danger here, and I have to move right now in the life of this person for their welfare, but not just their welfare, but for the welfare of someone else too. So just some questions that might give us a little bit more discernment in when we cover something love and when we don't. Any additional thoughts, comments, questions in regard to that? Okay, let's move on. So once we've determined it's something that we need to confront, I can't cover this in love anymore, if I ignore it, or even if I cover it in love, it's really not the loving thing anymore. The loving thing for me to do now is to go and talk to the person about what's transpiring in their life and what I've seen. So how do we confront one another? Number one, something that we can do even before we move to activity like that with each other is cultivate relationships with others before you even ever have to confront. Biblical confrontation takes place between those who recognize the church as a body of believers or people who are in close relationship, who are actively relating to one another in various ways to build up the body of Christ and glorify God. So even before I'm ever really going to move to something like that, that kind of activity in one another's life, I'm active in their life in a variety of other ways. It's not like, man, you've never talked to me before, and now you're coming to talk to me about this. Where have you been all my life? And so we're looking to cultivate those kind of close relationships with each other. And that's where those various one another commands come into play in the church body. We listed those in lesson one. But if we aren't practicing those one another commands, then it would be very difficult for us to exercise ourselves in this direction of confronting one another. We need to be like the parent who isn't just correcting his child when he does something wrong, but is also interacting on a daily basis, praising that child, offering some encouragement, just kind of interacting on a daily basis, offering help. So again, just kind of building those relationships. So when it does come time for me to enter into the person's life in this way, it's not something unusual that I'm being involved in their life. It's just a different way that I'm interacting with the person, and the person knows me more. And it's not like you're going to be able to have this close relationship with everybody in the church, even in a small church like ours. But we are all doing it, so there's someone in the body of Christ who is able to interact now with this person in this way, because they have been interacting with that person in other ways, even before confronting the person biblically. Two, invite others into your life for accountability. This shows others that you recognize that you can be deceived by sin as well, and you need their input into your life for your growth and godliness. And it may be something as simple after a message, morning, evening, whenever, or on a Wednesday night, been praying and the truth of God's word has struck you. And boy, you know, this really, the Spirit of God has challenged me in regard to this. And I can see that that's something that I've been struggling with. Hey, would you pray for me about this? And just check with me next week, would you, to see how I've been doing on that. So you're inviting people into your life so that when, quite possibly in the future, you have to enter someone else's life in that way, it's not something unusual. They recognize that that's something that you have asked them to do in the past with you. And it just makes the doors much more open for you to interact in this way. So invite others into your life for accountability. The Apostle Paul did that. Ephesians 6, 19 through 20 didn't include all the verse here, but he asked the people to pray for me, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And he says, as I should. So Paul recognized that there's going to be challenges that he's going to be facing that would really take him to the place in his inner man where he might be fearful and draw back from doing what he needed to do and what he should do. And so how does he approach that? He goes to these people, hey, would you pray for me so that I would do what I know I need to do? So inviting people into your life for that kind of accountability. Number three, be diligent to learn and live God's word. This really is the training ground that makes us each competent to confront one another and encourage each other. Romans 5:15-14, that should be. Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. So understand, this full of goodness means a real genuine hatred for sin, a love for God and His Word, for truth. Your person, you're not perfect, but it's your ambition, you're making it your goal on a daily basis to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. So that's, you're full of God's goodness in that way. It's being manifested. The fruit of the Spirit is being manifested through your life. But also complete in knowledge. Again, it's not that you have an exhaustive understanding of the Word of God, but you do have a deep understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's Word for life, and are really seeking to live that out on a daily basis. You're living also like you understand others in the body of Christ at some time will need you to speak God's wisdom and counsel to them. And so that's why you're searching the Scriptures, not just for your own growth in godliness, but there is a time coming that quite possibly you will need to be one who's coming alongside in some level of competence to encourage and counsel a brother or sister in Christ. And so in order for us to do that, we have to spend some time in God's Word, whether it's in memorization, reading the Word of God, meditating on God's Word, listening to messages, taking some notes and from the Word of God, because I understand that sometime in the future, a brother and sister in Christ will need counsel from God's Word, and I might be the one that needs to come alongside that person and provide them that counsel. And so I want to have a level of understanding and knowledge of God's Word, the gospel, truth for life, that I can come alongside them and provide them the counsel that they need that will help them grow in godliness. And that's what makes us competent to instruct one another. It carries the idea of encouraging or warning, advising with God's counsel, really, to build up one another. So it's really the pastors and the church members who are using the Word of God to confront each other so that we are confronting each other in a competent way and we're able to grow in godliness. Paul was convinced of that with these people and was encouraging them to confront one another, to instruct one another. And so we need that same instruction. Well, now let's, another step we can take. Any thoughts, questions at this point? Gives me a chance to catch my breath as well. Dale.
Thinking on that, I have sin too, and so what can I, who am I to say something? But I was thinking we have a sympathetic high priest who has, is incarnate, he's gone through what we've gone through, yet without sin. Now we're not without sin, however, we may have gone through a certain issue.
Yeah.
We may have conquered, so to speak, that. And so there's where we're, again, kind of a mediator.
Yeah.
And an encourager, but we're physically present as an encourager.
Sure, yeah. We've learned the way of wisdom, God's counsel. There's an older man, been a Christian a while, received counsel from other people. So there's a certain amount of wisdom that I can share with others because of what I've gone through. Hopefully I've gone through it biblically and learned the way of wisdom, and I can share it with that other individual as well. But as you bring that up, when someone else has brought up, well, I've got sin in my own life, and there may be times that we indeed do have sin, and maybe that's part of the reason for this situation with the other person. Well, how can I prepare then for that? Number 4, get the log out of your own eye. If the situation in which you're going to confront the person, quite possibly you have contributed in a sinful way to the situation, then we need to follow through with this exercise personally before we do go and confront the other person. In Matthew 7, 1 through 5, we won't have time to read that passage, but we're familiar with that passage of it's not telling us not to confront the other person. It's telling us, first of all, take care of your side of the problem first. You're evaluating, did I have part in an influence in influencing this person to their sinful response? It quite possibly could be so. And so I'm going to recognize that, evaluate, what did I say? What did I do in this situation that could have contributed to this? Oh, yes, I did say this and reacted that way. So before or as I do, first thing that needs to be taken care of is I need to admit my culpability with that person to that person and ask that person to forgive me, which is what we took a look at last week. Those seven A's of a biblical confession were in our lesson last week. And again, Ken Sandy's pamphlet, Peacemaking Principles, even what we're talking about this morning has some summary steps included in that pamphlet. And I don't know, Pastor John, if you still have any of these, but you can go on the Peacemakers website and get all that information too. And if you want a pamphlet, just order one. Okay, so when we've done all that, step number five. Now you know you need to go to the individual. Now you want to gently restore this person who's overcome with a sin in their life. First, check your motive for going to confront. Is this out of love for God, this other person's welfare? Then that's good ground to be on. I'm not going out of some selfish motive. No, there may be anger, but it's a righteous anger towards sin's influence in this person's life, and God's name is being dishonored. And so that's a good, righteous anger. So now I want to match that with good, righteous words and activities that will accomplish righteousness, glory of God, and righteousness and growth and godliness in the other person's life. Next, make sure that what the person has done is actually sin and not your personal preference. We've dealt with that already, a couple verses there. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. In Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, that idea of caught is not, aha, I caught you. It's the idea of he's entangled himself in this this web of sin. Maybe it's something that he's been responding that way over time. He's established a pattern of thinking that has contributed to these activities, and he's just entangled himself like in a big spider web, and he can't extricate himself. He needs someone to come alongside him and help him out of this situation. So then go and talk to the other person. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. All right, this can be very difficult talking to others about problems like this. So how can we prepare to do that? Well, first of all, plan your words. This gives you some time to think carefully about what am I going to say? What really have I observed here? Instead of just doing it off the cuff, oh, I just want to get this over. Let's just go and grab him as he's ready to get in his car in the parking lot. And, well, no, you haven't thought this through at all. So plan your words. Choose the right time and place. Don't go with the attitude like I've just mentioned. I just want to get this over with and get this behind me, then I won't be convicted about not going to the person. No, choose the right time and the right place to do it. And if possible, talk in person. A face-to-face conversation is much better. You're able to see how the person is responding, how they're receiving. Does the look on their face look confused? Does it look angry? Does it look receptive, so much more that you can see as you're talking there face-to-face. A little harder, but it's so much better to have that kind of interaction rather than just writing a letter or something like that. It just doesn't work, an email especially. No. But talk in person. Speak with grace. Talk as one who is also in process of growing in godliness. I'm not one who has arrived. Maybe speak of some good that you've recognized in the person. The Apostle Paul did that many times in his letters as he had to deal with issues that where they needed to correct what they were doing or saying. Many times in his letters, he started with a commendation. So you can go and express to the person, "I'm so thankful for your salvation, that you've been part of our church, the example you've set in other ways," and then move on from there to talk about other things. But also, get the additional information of the from the person. You saw something, but you might not have the whole story. Like our verse last week, "He who answers before listening, that's his folly and shame." So you're not going into the situation as someone who knows everything there is to know about what happened and what was said. You're going with a learner spirit, trying to gather information so that you're providing the most appropriate counsel that's needed to the person in that situation. Express your willingness to pray for the individual and check back on his or her progress. "You mean this is going to cost me more time than just going?" Yeah, quite possibly it will, as you enter into the person's life and asking them, and the person may say, "Yes, you know, it's been something I've been struggling with a while now. Would you be willing to meet with me and talk with me about this? I really don't know where to go with this." "I'd be more than glad to. What time works out best for you?" I may not have all the answers, but maybe together we can sit down and think this through and search the scriptures and see what it says about this. And we can pray certainly for each other in regard to this matter. And many times, as we do this and confront in this way, the person will be receptive. And we can rejoice together and praise God, and then we're growing together in godliness. Now, if the person is not repentant, well, in my notes I have a further section on what church discipline looks like, but we don't have time for that this morning. But if you would like my notes and follow up the rest of that, God has also provided us the next loving step that we can take as an individual and as a church to restore an individual to that place where they are willing to repent, confess their sin to God and appropriate people, and continue to grow in godliness. Last minute thoughts, comments, questions? Like I say, if you would like the notes, just check with Carol, give Carol your email or me, or write it down, just give it to us. Be glad to share this information with you. Let's pray for each other and biblically confront one another as we move from here. Father, this morning we do give thanks that you took those steps. You confronted us, and when we needed confrontation, we didn't know our true situation. And Jesus was willing to pay the ultimate price, the sacrifice of himself, Father, that we might be restored, that we might come to repentance. So thank you for what you've done. Help us now to show forth your grace, your compassion to one another, to grow in wisdom and love for one another so that we can confront one another biblically and stand as a church united for your glory and the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.